Good morning.
Good morning.
It's so good to see each of you in worship this morning. If I could draw your attention to our pew pads, which are located at the end of your pews, we invite members and guests alike to take that out. Jot down your information. We don't want to call out or embarrass you. We would just like to get record of your attendance today and say thank you for worshiping with us. Also, take notice of your church bulletin. There are several announcements listed there. I will not mention all of those, but we'll highlight a few of those. In there, you'll see in the weekly schedule of events, we are playing pickleball on Tuesday nights at 7:15 here in the gym. If you don't know what pickleball is, it's worth coming out to watch. This man standing over here to my left, to your right, he beats me most Tuesday nights. So it's a very fun game for all ages to play together. Sorry, Rusty, it was just too easy. He usually beats me, but, you know, my partner is a 76-year-old man generally, and he and I have a great time together. Pickleball, Tuesday night, 7:15. Come out and just watch, have a little fun, joke around together. We'll meet in the gym. Also, next Tuesday, we do have Grub Club going to the Scrimp Shack. That's not a misprint. It is the Scrimp Shack. I've never been there before. It's actually opening up this week, so we'll be some of the first guinea pigs to try that out here in Winston-Salem. It will be a great time of fellowship together. Sign up out at the welcome desk. This Wednesday night, we have our family night supper still going on. We kicked off a couple weeks ago. That's going very strong together. Supper at 6 o'clock, and then different programs and ministries following that. You'll see the information about those listed in the bulletin. Also, this Thursday, we're kicking off College Parkers again after taking the summer off. It's this Thursday at 11:30. We will be in Smith Hall. This is the known as the Great American Hot Dog Feast. And so no need to bring anything. Just come and enjoy. There will be a donations collected, and that will be followed up by Sound Council, which is one of the, locally famous barbershop quartets around in this area. They're very good. They sing. I really don't like barbershop quartets, just as a side note, but I actually enjoy them. They are very good. So don't think, oh, I don't like that quartets, you know, that type of music, so I'm not coming. They do it a little, they put a different spin on it. So very entertaining, very good, good time of fellowship together. Other announcements are listed there. Our ushers now are going to come down the aisle. And if you're a guest with us for the first time, we would love to give you a little more information about how we do things here at College Park and just about different areas of ministry we have. When they pass you by, if you would just slide up your hand, there's a packet of information, like I said, we want to give you. There's a letter from our pastor letting you know a little bit more about us and a little bit more about him. There's also our highlights, which is our monthly newsletter we put out to let you know about all the different areas of ministry and activities we have that you can come and get plugged into very quickly. This is a great day to be in God's house. It's a great day to worship, as it always here is at College Park. Let us prepare our hearts for worship, for the call to worship now. Pray with me. Father, we're here today because of your story. We're here today because we want to be a part of that story. We want our lives to reflect your story. We want to have an opportunity to share your story with somebody else. But Father, right now we gather for worship. We gather to sing praises to your name. Father, we gather to hear from you, to allow you to charge us up so we can go out into this mission field before us. Father, let us worship you now. your name we pray. Amen. Ministry of God's Word this morning comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. That is located on page 740 in your pew Bible. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for all the rejoicing that took place when we repented of our sins for the first time to come to have that relationship with you. Father, forgive us for sometimes being the 99 sheep who are only concerned with ourselves and are not worried about that lost one. Father, we thank you for always pursuing us. No matter where we are, what we're going through, you always seek us, and you're always there. Father, and for that, we're eternally grateful. Lord, this week, we've been pulled, we've been tugged. We've had triumphs, we've had trials. And in every situation, in every circumstance, you've been right there beside us, holding our hand, guiding us, even when we didn't realize it. And for that, we're grateful. Father, as an individual and as a body of believers, as your church, Father, open our eyes, open our hearts. Father, allow us to be your hands and your feet to go out and to find that one lost sheep. Allow us to light a lamp to look for that one lost coin. Father, create in us a drive that you've never had in us before, that we would seek the lost, that we would share your story, that we would lead people to your cross. Father, forgive us for not doing that enough and enable us to do that more. Father, allow us to be your hands and your feet in this community and in this world. In your name we pray. Amen.
wanted to give you a little report about the prayer circle around the jail last Friday night. For the last week and a half, I think Barry Nelson and I have been encouraging, inviting you to come join us down there. And we had a great turnout. I really appreciate it. We had about 20 people from College Park who were there as part of the group around the jail. So it was a great evening. It didn't rain. There was a lot of prayer going up for those who were impacted by the jail. So thank you all for those who came. And thank you for those who prayed, even if you weren't there. Shall we pray? Father God, we come to you this morning with joy in our hearts. Lord, we praise you as the creator of life, as the giver of every good gift, as the worker of miracles. We praise you as Lord God Almighty, our sovereign and holy God, who loves us enough to pursue us and never let a lost sheep go astray. Father, we thank you for your endless flow of blessings. Father, help us to be generous as we give back to you a portion of that which you have given to us. And Lord, give us wisdom to use these gifts in accordance with your will. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you. behaved, so they moved you back to the front row. Is that what it was? Maybe. It's trial. Yeah, okay. Probationary thing.
Did you pick up one of our consolidated mission plan flyers? How many of you found or were given one of these this morning? Okay, good. We've got plenty of them left then. That's what. Last Sunday morning, we outlined some pretty exciting things coming up in the fall and in the winter in regard to our mission projects and our overall mission plan. So we put this into a visual, into a handout for you there on the information center and the recreation table. So if you want to pick one of those up, feel free to do so. There's also a couple big posters as you go out to remind you about it, to kind of keep it in front of us here for the next couple of months. But again, take all these you want. We'll print more. You know, if they disappear, then that's a good thing as we look at it, and we'll print more of them. This morning, we are going to dig into a passage of Scripture, which is the epistle reading in Revised Common Lectionary. Now, you may recall, I've explained in the past, but in the Revised Common Lectionary, there's an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading, a psalm, and an epistle, okay? And I get to choose every 3 years. And when we come back to this Sunday in the cycle, I get to choose what I think probably is most relevant for us. And this time I chose the epistle reading. And this is a passage that addresses a subject that we don't talk about enough. You know, and as I ponder the subject, and the subject is the subject of God's patience. Let me put different emphasis. The subject of God's patience. You see, I tried to think of the last time that I ever heard a sermon or even preached a sermon on God's patience, and I couldn't think of one. You know, most sermons that we hear on patience deal with what? Or lack thereof, right? You know, it deals with our patience or our lack of patience, and so we struggle with that. And it kind of ignores the patience of God. And I thought, why should we then explore this? Why should we spend time examining the obvious patience of God? It should be obvious to us, right? So why do we dig into this? Because the patience of God is closely related to both His holiness and His love. Let me explain. God's patience is what holds back His wrath from consuming all that is contrary to His holiness. You ever thought about it that way? His grace, it is. We'll get to that. All right, hang in there. Patience and grace are right there together, bro. All right? That's all that keeps Him from consuming us. God's patience also communicates His love for us. So this morning, we're going to try to understand His patience by looking at how God has demonstrated it to us, to people like you and to me. And to do this, I want us to read what Paul sets forth in the first letter that he wrote to his son in the ministry, Timothy. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, let's pick up where he begins to tell about himself and how this relates to God's patience. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." More about that in a minute. "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus may display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." This entire passage should literally shake us awake. It should wake us up. It is so rich in what it says about the patience and the love and the grace and the mercy of God. So ask yourself this morning, have you ever sinned? Anyone? Anyone? Okay. Have you ever sinned? And in that sin, you know, in succumbing to temptation and then afterwards in the grip of guilt and shame and suffering the consequences perhaps of that sin, have you realized that you deserve punishment and even worse, you deserve to be cast away from God completely because of your act of rebellion? Has it hit you in that way? See, that's the truth. That is the biblical truth. What we deserve is separation from God completely because of our sin. I don't know if you've ever put that together, but all of us at some point have worked through the guilt and the shame of our sin, right? We've worked through that. Hopefully you've worked through that. And you've recognized that it is God's grace. It is His mercy that brings us through all of that. Okay? And overlooking all of that is the patience of God. The patience. Apart from the incredible patience of God, we would be swallowed up in punishment and condemnation. You see, Paul realized that. He got it. He got it. He saw that Christ had absolutely no obligation to save him after he had persecuted the church, and yet that's exactly what Christ did. He forgave him. And then he used him in an incredible way to advance the kingdom of God. Not only did God not strike him dead on the road to Damascus, which he could have done, God began a transformational process in Saul's life to use him. Saul of Tarsus, of all people, God decided to use him to spread the gospel throughout all of the known world. So let's look at the passage just a little bit closer and see what God can do through the life of someone that he holds right there in the palm of his hand. Again, verses 12 through 14. Paul writes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, he said, I am overflowing in thankfulness that Jesus Christ poured out his strength. He poured out his strength into Paul's life. Paul says, I am thankful for that. I'm thankful that he counted me as faithful and then pressed me into service. The Greek there is diakone, which is the same word we get deacon, faithful servant, servant leader. And Paul is pressed into service despite his background, despite his life of sin, despite the way that he opposed God. Paul was painfully aware of the change in direction that the grace of God brought to his life. And you say, what was that exactly? Well, let's look at it. Let's look at it. What happened in Paul's life before encountering the risen Christ on the road to Damascus? And you can read about that in Acts chapter 9. Paul was living, his sole purpose was to persecute the church literally out of existence. Out of existence. And this he did out of this misguided commitment to God. Now understand, Paul was a brilliant man. He was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. You might have heard me say before that when historians read Paul's writings, and these are secular whatever historians, when they read Paul's writings and they look at his life, they say this man's intelligence was off the chart. This guy was brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the most brilliant of them all. But he said, I was misguided. I was misguided. I was ignorant in what I was doing. And he was misguided because Judaism had become so focused on what we should do, what we could do, in order to earn God's favor. And they become so focused on that that they miss the whole redemptive plan that God had through His Son. He was truly a religious anti-Jesus fanatic. And when we first meet him, understand, it's not a pleasant introduction. In Acts chapter 7 and 8, what we see is Stephen. And you know him as the one who was the first martyr, at least the one first one that we know of. And Paul slash Saul is hanging out. Saul is standing over there, and he is giving his approval while they are throwing stones at Stephen till he was dead. Saul loved that. He thought that was perfect. And see, here's what the book of Acts says about him in Acts chapter 8, verse 3. Following the stoning of Stephen, it says, "But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison." Now, who do you think Saul had with him? Was Saul doing this by himself? He was brilliant, but he wasn't all that. I mean, he wasn't dragging all these people off. He had the crew with him. He had his boys with him. And they're dragging these people off. They're dragging Christians off, the believers of the way, believers of Christ. And they're dragging them off and putting them in prison. Let me give you a modern comparison. Prior to his execution in December of 2006, would anyone here have expected that Saddam Hussein would become a Christian and start doing mission work in Saudi Arabia? Probably not. Why not? Well, he didn't have a really good track record for that, did he? Well, nobody in the church thought that Saul of Tarsus had a very good track record either. If you were picking the people, if they had to give you the top 10 people that will never be saved, Saul probably was up there at the top. He was the worst enemy the church knew of in their day. Listen to his own description. You don't have to take my word for it or the church's word for it. Here's Paul's own word about who he was as Saul. It's in Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 9. "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. Men, do you want your daughters to marry a guy like this?" No, I don't think so. Do you see anything in this man, in what he has said about his history, do you see anything there that deserves God's grace and mercy? Had Saul of Tarsus done anything to indicate that there was hope for his conversion? No. No. And yet, on the road, the Lord Jesus appeared to him. What happened next? Listen to what happened from the viewpoint of Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 12, and then we'll pick up 13 in a minute. It says, "In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.' And Ananias said, 'Sure, I'm all about that.'" No. No, God is telling Ananias that Saul is in town. What I say about Saul, it was known in the church, public enemy number one, church enemy number one. Saul is in town, and God gives Ananias a seemingly dangerous slash impossible assignment. Ananias, go over to the house of Judas and find Saul. Ananias said in verse 13, Lord, do you hear the inflection? Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done your saints in Jerusalem. Ananias, at this point, is questioning perhaps the wisdom of the Lord. He's saying, that's Saul? Saul of Tarsus? Lord, do you know what he's been up to? Have you missed this part? Surely you don't mean that Saul of Tarsus. Raymond, Charles Manson has escaped from prison, and he's in the mountains of Tennessee. I'm going to give you the GPS coordinates where he is, and I want you to go tell Chucky Boy all about me. Right, God, I'll get right on that. I'm losing my mind. See, that would be the modern equivalent. That would be the modern equivalent of what God was asking of Ananias. Go on over there and speak to him. Go on over there. He's waiting on you. Oh, you know, Dad, he's waiting on me, all right. And yet he was obedient. What was going on with Saul and Paul and all of this? In Romans chapter 5, Paul writes about it. He writes about what is at the heart of what's going on here. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? That is at the very heart of the gospel. God's grace is something that Saul of Tarsus never got over. He lived the rest of his life constantly amazed at God's incredible love and Jesus' unlimited patience. His message never failed to center on that truth. He defended his message, that message, to the grave. Grace from heaven for the hellbound sinner. Grace from heaven for the hellbound sinner, like me, says Paul, has shaped my life. It has made me want to give every ounce of energy, every breath of my life to Jesus and to his cause. Paul never ceased to wonder at the grace of God and the patience that God had with him. So how about you? How do you respond to the work and the love of God? Are you amazed at God's patience with you? I am. You should be. Go back to our passage in 1 Timothy, verse 15 again. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 15 tells us why Jesus came. He came to save sinners, right? He came to save sinners. Don't ever forget that. He did not come to make you the center of the universe. I got some gasp at that in the 9 o'clock service. Whoa, what? He didn't come to make you the center of the universe. He did not come to worship you. He did not come to give you a new car or a better job. He came to save you. which means to make you whole by restoring you and me into a relationship with God. That's why he came. I love verse 16 in the Amplified Version. Let me read that to you. In the Amplified Bible, it says, "But I obtained mercy for the reason that is in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might show forth and display all of his perfect long-suffering and patience for an example to encourage those who would therefore believe on him for the gaining of eternal life." God demonstrated, God displayed, God put up for public notice and observation his perfect patience in the life of Saul/Paul. He wants you and I, he wants us to understand this wonderful characteristic of his nature that extends his hand of grace and withholds his wrath. One night in a church service, there was a young lady who felt the tug of God at her heart. She responded to God's call and accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. This young lady had a very rough past. She'd been involved in alcohol, drugs, prostitution, theft, you name it. She had the rap sheet. But the change in her life immediately became evident. As time went on, she grew in her faith. She became a faithful member of the church. She eventually became involved in ministry, teaching young children, teaching teenage girls how to avoid the traps that she had fallen prey to. It wasn't very long until this faithful young woman caught the eye and the heart of the pastor's son. The relationship grew and they began to make wedding plans. That's when the trouble began. You see, one half of the church did not think that a woman with such a past as hers was suitable for the pastor's son. The church began to argue and to fight about the matter. And so they decided to have a meeting. A meeting. Yeah, they had a meeting. And at the meeting, the people began to make their arguments back and forth, back and forth, and tension increased. The meeting was getting completely out of hand, and this young lady, a lady who had been transformed, became very upset at all the things about her past that were being dragged back up and hurled against her. So she began to cry. Pastor's son, righteously angry. He could not bear the pain it was causing his wife to be. So he stood and he began to speak. And his opening statement was this: "My fiance's past is not what is on trial here. What you are questioning is the ability of the blood of Jesus to wash away sin. Today you have put the blood of Jesus on trial. So does it wash away sin or not?" Sound like preacher's boy is going to be a preacher, doesn't it? The whole church began to weep as they realized they had been slandering the very blood of Jesus. You see, sometimes, too often, as believers, we bring up the past and use it as a weapon against our brothers and sisters. And it ought not to be. Forgiveness is the foundation of the gospel. If the blood of Jesus does not cleanse the other person completely, then it cannot cleanse us completely. And if that's the case, all of us are in a heap of trouble. So what should your response be? I think your response today, my response this week, my response is to reflect upon the incredible grace and patience of God. If you've been resisting following Jesus, you need to know that God's patience even though we talk about being unlimited and the text says it's unlimited, it is unlimited, but there's an end point. And that is the point when Jesus comes back. Because God has a right to demand an accounting of our lives at literally at any moment. If you do belong to Jesus, consider how you look upon others. Have you forgotten where you came from? Have you lost sight of the mercy that was extended to you? Won't you give mercy even as you've received it? Let's pray and ask for God's help. Gracious Father, forgive us. Forgive us when we forget just how much mercy has been extended to us, how much grace has been heaped upon us. Father, forgive us when we somehow feel like that we're so much better than that other person. Father, forgive us when we think we're the center of our little universe. Forgive us when we think somehow grace is just for us and just to advance our agenda. Father, forgive us when we worship ourselves to the point where we cut you out of the picture. God, we pray that as we encounter the least of these this week, as we encounter those who are hurting, those who desperately need grace, we pray that's exactly what we would offer them. God, we love you. We say that with our mouths. Make it the testimony of our heart. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're here and you don't know this Savior, if you don't know Jesus Christ personally, not know about Him, not know data, but know Him personally, He invites you. He invites you to be released from yourself and to live a life that glorifies Him, that's empowered by His Spirit. I'll be here at the front in just a moment. Be glad to share with you how you can receive Christ. If you're here and you say, I am a believer, but boy, my priorities have gotten just a little bit skewed, you can certainly settle that where you're standing and where you're singing. Just lift up that prayer of repentance to the Father. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll set you back on track. If you want to come to the altar here, it will be open. If you'd like me to speak with you and pray with you, be glad to do that. Whatever your desire is there. If you'd like to become a member of College Park, there's a way we receive members. Be glad to share that with you. But whatever your heart's desire is, whatever decision you'd like to make, I invite you to make that decision as you stand with us and sing.
Jesus, ready.
following the benediction and the choral response, I invite you to greet one another, speak a word of encouragement, give a hug, give a handshake as we go out and seek to minister in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can come together, we can fellowship, we can worship. Father, that we can learn. Father, help us to take what we've learned this morning, how you've touched our life, and spread that throughout this community. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.